He died for you. And he died for me. That we could have relationship with God, that we could be in communion with him, that we could live with him forever. That's the gift that God has given you. So when I think about it like that, like, how could I not give? How could I think that it's my money, my French fries? How could I think that I need this money? How could I think that it's only an Old Testament thing? Like Jesus came so that we could have freedom and peace and joy in our hearts and have life and have life abundantly. And all I'm doing is I'm worshiping him with everything. I worship him with my time as I serve. I worship him with my money as he gives it to me. I worship him through my prayers in the morning. I devote time to him before I start the day. It's not my time, it's his time. I give everything to him because he's given to me.
Hey, thank you for clicking on this video. I hope and pray you hear a word from God that will encourage your soul.
All right, we are in our series called Problems, and today we're going to talk about money. Now, if you're visiting with us, I want to let you know that we don't normally every weekend talk about money at this level and in this depth, okay? The typical kind of thing, oh, the church always just wants my money, and that's not what we do. Now, on the other side, we don't shy away from it either. We have a responsibility to teach the entire counsel of God. Every page in this Bible we teach from, whether it's sexual immorality or it's addictions or it's money and it's loving others, like all of those things are in here, and so we teach that. And so today we're going to talk about money. And being generous and giving is a part of a life that's dedicated to Jesus. If you've given your life to Jesus, if you say you're a follower of Jesus, then generosity and giving should be a rhythm, a habit in your life. Just like going to church weekly, just like reading your Bible every day, like praying, like serving. Those are things that we do because we follow Jesus. Giving and generosity is in there just as well. I love how Billy Graham said it. He said, if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area in his life. Now, money is pretty important to us. As a society and a civilization, we've evolved. You know, we've gone from bartering our goods for other goods to bartering our time for money. You know, we don't raise chickens and then trade them off for goats. We don't do that anymore. We go and we trade our time and we get a paycheck. And so we get this money. And if you're anything like me, you probably think about money in some way daily or almost daily. It could be as simple as like that bill's due next week, or is next week payday, or should I buy that? Does that fit within our budget? Should I make a budget? Should I think about how I manage my money? You know, we think about money quite a bit because it's very important to us. And why is it so important? Well, money is how we provide for our needs. If we have money in the bank, it means we don't have to worry about the practical needs of our lives. There will be food for us to eat. There will be clothes for us to wear. There will be a home for me to sleep in and stay in. I will have transportation. Those are the things that money provides for us, and that's a really good thing. It's also important to us because we use it to solve problems in our lives. Things are going on. Like maybe it's that the car is acting up, and so we pay someone to take care of it, to repair it, or there's something wrong at the house, and we pay to solve that problem. Or maybe you're hungry and you don't feel like cooking, so we pay someone so they can DoorDash the food to our door, right? It's really, really convenient. We love it. We utilize money to solve the problems that we have. Maybe you're bored, so you buy a book, or you pay for a streaming service, or you go out to a movie. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Those are the things that we use money for. Sometimes we store up our money for the what-ifs in life. What if we have an accident? What if the car breaks down? What if the water heater breaks down? We keep that money so that we can take care of those emergencies in our lives. And we use money for extras. Thank the Lord that we get to have luxuries and extra. We use things use money for things that we don't only need, but things that we want. Maybe it's the boat. Maybe it's the big screen TV, or it's the trendy clothes, or it's the extra car. We utilize our money for all kinds of things. And our thoughts about money, how we approach our use of money, is shaped in many different ways. It can start when we're young, how we're raised, how money is taught and used and talked about in our home. Maybe your parents were very frugal. Maybe they were stingy. Maybe they were very generous. Maybe they were wise with how they spent. Maybe they invested a lot and saved a lot. Maybe they were unwise and just bought everything and got into lots of debt. Maybe they didn't talk to you about how to manage money. That's how I grew up. Like nobody ever told me about a budget. Nobody told me about how to plan for those things. And it's not overly complicated. We can figure it out. But it's really nice if you grew up in a home where you talk about money, you talk about how we manage money, things to be wise about. It's one of the things I'm working on with my kids to bring them into my budgeting experience and say, look, this is how we do it. This is how we look at it every single week. Maybe it's you grew up in need. Maybe you grew up poor. Or maybe you grew up with everything you ever wanted. Those kind of things can shape how we view money and what we want to do with money, how we make decisions about our finances. Maybe you have an abundance mindset. An abundance mindset understands that there's lots of resources in the world. There's plenty enough to go around. And if you just go after it and you work hard and you do the things, like, you can do it. Or maybe you have a scarcity mindset. Maybe you grew up and there wasn't a lot of money, and so you see it as like there's just a bucket of money and that's it, and I got to get mine before you get yours. Those kinds of things can determine how we look at our own money, how we decide how we're going to use it. Maybe there's regret and shame in your life because you've made poor financial decisions. You've had unwise spending habits, and so you live with that, and that shapes how you think about your money. Or maybe you're in this place where there's great joy because the 401k looks great, the bank account is full, and you have everything you need and even more, and you're just, life is good. Hallelujah. Or maybe you're on the other side and you're pinching every penny and you're living paycheck to paycheck and you're not quite sure even if that next paycheck is going to cover it. These kind of things will affect how we look at our money. Our faith can shape how we look at our money. Or we may compartmentalize and say, faith is over here and my money's over here. And they don't mix. They don't matter to each other. Wherever you are in your thoughts about money, I want you to know that you have a God who cares about every aspect of your life. He cares about how you love him, about how you love others, about the things that you watch, about the things that you listen to. He cares about what you think about. He cares about how you speak to others. He cares about how you manage your time. He cares about how you take care of yourself. And yes, he cares about how you manage your money. God wants to be first in all aspects of our life. I want you to hear that first and foremost. God is the God of all creation. There is no other God but him. And so he wants to have that place in our life, top, on the throne. He is God. But it's possible for us to say, yeah, but I want to be God over here. I want to be God of my finances, or I want to be God of the way that I talk with people, or I want to be God of the way I talk about people behind their back, or I want to be God when it comes to my time, or I want to be God when it comes to serving. Like, we can try to dethrone God. That's our sinful nature inside of us. But God cares about everything in our life, and he wants to be first there. As we put God first in everything, God pours out his grace and his mercy. When we cast our cares on him, we can see his compassion and receive peace as he works in and through us. When we repent and we turn to him, we see his strength and his power as he delivers us from the power of sin and shame and guilt. We don't have to live in that anymore. We live in freedom when we give our life to Jesus. When we honor God with our finances, we see his provision and his faithfulness to give us everything that we need. Now, I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel. Okay, this is not the more you give to God, the more God's going to give to you. If you give God X amount of money of your income, he's going to give you X amount in success. This is not what I'm talking about. Okay, it's not an equation. It's not a formula. It's a heart posture. It's how we look at God and understand the resources that we have in our lives. Living a fully devoted life to God is a life of peace and joy and security in God. When we give God everything in our life, when we put him first, then he provides for all that we need. And he's a good father and he blesses us. So I want to take us into the Bible. What does the Bible say about giving? And then talk about a few common objections that I hear that we may say, well, maybe I shouldn't give because of this, or this is why I don't give. Oftentimes, we can justify a lot of things, right? But let's first look at what the Bible says about tithes and offerings. That term, tithes and offerings, when we hear that, what we're talking about is taking out of your income and giving to God, taking the money that you got and your paycheck, and you're giving some of it to God. Now, in the ancient times, it was crops and it was livestock from your herds. But again, we don't have our goats. Maybe some of you have goats. That's fine. But we don't do that. We take our paycheck and we take a portion of that money and we give it. And we see this go all the way. It actually starts. The first offering that we see is in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. In verse 2, it says, when they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Everybody say some. Some, all right. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. Everybody say best, okay? So Cain gave how much? Gave what? Some. And Abel gave what? Best, right? From the very beginning of humanity, we see that we are to offer back to God the things that we receive. That Cain and Abel recognized that the crops that they were getting, that the livestock that they had, that the growth that they had in their income, their wealth, that was their income and their wealth, it came from God. And so they gave back to God. Now, what's important here that we see is that the significance of the gift, the importance of the gift, like it matters to God what we actually give to him. Continuing in verse 4, it says, the Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. What did Cain give? Some. What did Abel give? Best. It's possible to give to God, to try to honor God and give him some. Give him the leftovers. Give him whatever I have just sitting around. Like it's at the end of the week and I've spent the money, I got the paycheck and we paid the bills and I got the things and I went to the movie and oh yeah, I got $5. Okay, here, God. There's a way to do that, and we say, oh look, I gave to God, but what we did is we gave some. We gave what was left over, and that's not how we treat the God of the universe. We are to be like Abel and give the best, give the first fruits, to give the best of our flock, the best of everything that we have. So when the paycheck comes in, we take the first part and say, here, God, this is for you, and then everything else I'll work out throughout the week and throughout the month. I want you to hear this. God deserves your first and best, not your leftovers. We can honor God with our leftovers and say, God, I thought about you at the end of everything. Or we can give him our first and our best and say, God, I thought about you first. Because of everything you've given me in my life, I want to give to you and I love you. And I recognize where all this comes from. We also see the first mention of this word tithe in Genesis. And this word, maybe you've been around church, you grew up in church, and you know this word, but interestingly, I found this, there's a Barna research study about tithing, and only about 43% of Christians say they know what the term tithe means. I thought that was very interesting. And then there's like another 26% that like, I used to know it, but I don't really know it. And then there's people who are just like, I don't know it at all. So here we go. You ready? This is really complicated. This is a theological term. Tithe means tenth. It's actually not a theological term. It's a literal defined term of proportion. It's like a math word. It's like fraction. If I had 100 books and I took 10 of those books, that is a tithe of books. It's one-tenth. It's 10%. So it's very simple. Tithe means tenth or 10%. And we see this first tithe in Genesis 14 with Abram. It says, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem and a priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth, a tithe, of all the goods he had recovered. Abram had just rescued his nephew Lot from being kidnapped, and he defeated these other armies, and they plundered those armies, and so they got lots of wealth from that military campaign. And he goes to this priest, Melchizedek, and he's honoring God through the priest, through his local church, if you will, and he gives a tenth. He recognizes that everything that he got, the success in winning the war and winning that battle, all the plunder that he got, it came from God, so he gave a tenth back. So we see it happen there. We also see this term of tithe happen in the law. When we talk about the law, we're talking about kind of the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Exodus, Deuteronomy. I missed one there. Thank you for your laughter. Way to go, Pastor. Hey, but you know what? That's the first five books, okay? And that's the law. God delivers the people out of Israel or out of Egypt. He takes all of Israel and he takes them out and they go to this mountain and he uses the prophet Moses. He speaks through Moses and he delivers this law. He says, this is how you are to live. Now, this tithe, it predates that, but God makes it official in the law. We see it in Leviticus. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. So there's something sacred about this tithe that God is telling us. There's an importance here. It's not just a monetary gift. It's not just something that we do, but it is holy to the Lord. There is something special that God wants us to understand about giving that first tenth to him. There are actually multiple tithes that we see in the law. So there's like this general tithe of everything, kind of like your general income. And then there were specific ceremonies and specific festivals where you had to give an additional tithe. So many theologians believe that the Israelites would actually have given around 23% of their income as their tithes and their offerings as they lived and honored God. But the tithe has a purpose, right? So it's holy. God says this is holy to God. It's sacred. But it also has a purpose. And we see this in Deuteronomy. You must set aside a tithe of your crops, one-tenth of all the crops you harvest each year. Bring this tithe to the designated place of worship, to church, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored, and eat it there in his presence. This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn males of your flocks and herds. And here, let's all read this last sentence together. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to fear the Lord your God. There is a purpose to the tithe. It's not willy-nilly. It's not God just being like, hey, let's figure out a percentage and tenth is a really good word. You know, tithe is a good word for tenth. Let's do that. It's not that. It's to teach us. It has a purpose to teach us to always fear the Lord. Not fear as in I'm afraid, but fear as in reverence. Fear as in I respect. Fear as in I recognize God is God and I am not. It comes from a place of humility that we say, God, you created everything. You created all the stars in the universe. You created me. And so I come to you and I give you this tithe. The tithe is there to teach us that. Giving tithes and offerings teaches us that God is the provider of all. So there's the little book report on tithes in the Bible. That's where this all comes from. So I want to reiterate, what is the tithe? The tithe is a gift of 10% of your income to God. It's an act of worship in response to what God has given you. It's an act to honor and revere who God is. It's how we show our reverence for him. It's an act of trust in God to provide for us. As we give him this portion, we're trusting and saying, God, the portion that you've allowed me to keep that I'm holding back, you're going to provide everything I need. I'm trusting you in that by giving this to you. Now, what the tithe is not, I want to make sure that we make this clear as well. It is not a religious tax. Okay, it's not a way to get a tax break, although we get that here in America, and that's fantastic, and that's a blessing, but that's not why we do it. We don't just do it so that our taxes look good and we can save some money. We do it because we're honoring God. It's a gift that is not, the tithe is not a gift that's given begrudgingly or with a tight closed fist or given out of manipulation or pressure. Like, I want you to hear that loud and clear. My goal today, I have no desire to pressure you into give. I have no desire to manipulate you into giving. I have no desire. That is between you and the Holy Spirit. It's between you and God what you give. I'm just here to show you what the Bible says and how we can live following Jesus. Okay? But we should never never give out of obligation, out of this thing where we feel pressured. Everybody else is doing it, so I have to do it, or someone said I have to do it. Like, it should be a gift from us to God. God wants us to be generous with an open hand. God wants us to recognize who he is. So the tithe is not that. And the last one, the tithe is not a way to make God love you more. We don't give. We don't do anything in our life following Jesus. We don't give. We don't serve. We don't love others. We don't pray. We don't worship because we're trying to earn God's love. You can't earn God's love. God loves you as much as God can love you with all of the love that ever is right now in this moment. It's not going to change. God loves you. I want you to hear that. God loves you. You don't have to give for God to love you. You don't have to serve for God to love you. You don't have to love others for God to love you. You don't have to pray or pray a certain way or pray at a certain time for God to love you. God loves you 100% right now as much as he will ever love you. And that love never ends. It's uncountable. Yeah, put your hands together. And so I love that this is simple. I love when the Bible, when these topics, these things that we're looking at come and they feel really simple to me. I feel like intellectually it makes sense. Like, okay, I believe in God. I give my life to Jesus. The Bible says we should do this. So there it is. It's real simple. So why don't we give? Why do we think it's okay to not give? Why do we justify not giving? What makes us go and look at this and go, okay, intellectually I see it. I see what the Bible says, but I don't think that's for me. What is it? So that's what we're going to look at. Three common objections to why don't I give to God. So the first one is, it's my money. There's a story about a father who took his son to McDonald's. The father bought his son supersized French fries. And as the son was eating the fries, the father instinctively reached over and grabbed one to eat. The son grabbed his fries and said, "Dad, you can't have one. These aren't your fries. These are my fries." And three thoughts came to this father. The first thought was, my son has forgotten that I'm the source of his fries. I'm the one who brought him to McDonald's. I'm the one who walked up to the counter. I'm the one who paid for the fries. He doesn't realize that without me, he would have no fries. I am the source of the fries. His second thought was, my son has forgotten that I control the fries. I could take them away from him instantly and say, all right, that's it, no more fries. Parents, can I get an amen, right? Well, sometimes we just say, hey, nope, we're done with that. Right? I'm in control of the fries. Or on the other hand, if I wanted to, I could buy him a truckload of fries and bury him in fries because I have the means to do so. Like, you want fries, I'll give you fries, right? We could do that. I'll make you sick on fries because I can do that. Like, the father is in control of the fries. The third thought was, I don't really need his fries. That's what the father thought. I could buy my own. I could just as easily walk back up to the counter and buy my own supersized French fries. What I really want is for my son to learn to share and be selfish, unselfish. So essentially, the question is, who owns the fries? God is the creator of everything. He owns it all. I personally have never breathed a star into existence. I don't know what that's like, but God does. Every little atom that we have in our bodies, all the little quarks that make up the atom, like, you want to go down to the deepest part, like, God made that. There is nothing that exists that God didn't create. And so when we say it's my money, we're really putting ourselves above God. We're saying it's my stuff. Look at how it says it in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. Job 41 says it like this. Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. Remember, the point of the tithe was to teach people to fear the Lord. There is nothing that God needs from you. God is not taking from you what is yours. He desires that you would give back to him what he has given you. Who owns the fries? When we think about our money, my stuff, and I'll tell you what, I want to be transparent. I've had to work through all these questions, okay? I'm not up here going like, hey, I never worried about this. I never had to deal with it. It's like, no, like, I get it. Money is important to us. Money allows us to buy the things that we need and buy things that we want. And we work really hard for our money. We put in time and we put in effort. And so it's easy to go, yeah, this is my money. I did this. But look at how God says it. In Psalm 50, this is God speaking to his people. It says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. God even cares about those little tiny insects in the field. He recognizes those are mine too. And he says this in verse 12. I love this. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. So I think it's kind of funny. Like, if God were hungry, he's not be like, hey, man, can you spot me 20? Because I want to go get some McDonald's. Like, that's not what God has to do. God doesn't, like, he wouldn't tell us if he needed anything. He has created everything. He there's no limit to what he has. Like, if you looked at God's bank account, it would be like 9999999999 forever. Infinite. God has riches beyond anything we can understand. But not only does God, everything belong to God, he's also not stingy with it. He's a good God. He's a father who wants to pour out blessings upon his children. And so he gives to us. He provides for us. Whether that's through a job, or it's through allowance, or it's through whatever, God provides for us. He loves to give us things. Hear this, the blessings of God have made your life possible. The blessings of God have made your life possible. When we say it's my money, and I've worked really hard, and I went to school, and I got the low-paying job, and I worked my way up the ladder, and I've done all of these things, and it's all me that I did this, like, well, who gave you the intellect to be able to do that? Who gave you the skills and the talents to do that? Who allowed you to be born in a time, in a place that allowed you to get that job, that allowed you to work up the ladder? Whose favor went before you as you talked with managers and people above you? Was it all you? Like, you did everything? I don't think so. No, none of us got up this morning and thought, you know what? I need to make sure I breathe all day today. None of us did that. That's the grace of God allowing you to be alive so that you can go to work and you can get money and you can have the things you need and stuff that you want. None of us went to bed saying, heart beat all night, right? Like, God took care of that for you. God knitted you together in your mother's womb. Like, he knows everything about you, and he created you in a very special, unique way. We are God's masterpiece. That's what the Word of God says, that he's created us for special works to do, and he did this all in advance, all before we were born. Like, God knew you, he knows you, he created you a certain way, and he's given you these gifts. So how silly is it when we go to God and we say, this is my money, these are my fries? It's God's blessings that have made your life possible. I really like how Jim George said this. He said, the basic question is not how much of our money we should give to God, but how much of God's money we should keep for ourselves. It's a fundamental shift. It's a perspective change. It's not my money. It's not my resources. They were given to me by God. And so because of that, yeah, first I'm going to give a portion back to him to show that I love him and to say thank you. And then I'm going to trust in that everything else that he's allowed me to keep, that he can do way more with the 90% than I can with the 100%. We give to God because it's not our money. We don't own anything. He wants us to be good stewards. He wants us to have open hands, to be generous, and to be loving, and to be kind. The second thing, the second common objection is, I need this money. I need this money. I imagine like Gollum from Lord of the Rings, like, precious, you know, right? Like, this is my money, okay, you know? Like, I need this, God. In case you didn't know, that's how things work down here. We need money. I need it all for me. Luke 12:34 says it like this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's nothing wrong with money. I want you to hear that. There is nothing wrong with money, nothing wrong with building up savings accounts and investing and growing your wealth. There's nothing wrong with that. God loves that when we are wise with the things that he's given us as we steward those resources. But if the money becomes our treasure, then we've pushed God out of the throne. We say, I need this money, God, because it's all for me. See, God wants to give us the desires of our heart, but he doesn't want those things, that desire for things, the money that we utilize to get those things, to take him off the throne of our heart, to put him second. 1 Timothy says it like this, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money itself, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. It's possible to love your money so much that it pulls you away from God. It's possible to put that money ahead of God, that love of money will push you towards evil things, push you away from church, or push you away from community, or push you away from following Jesus. That can happen. The love of money can pull you away from God. God calls us to sacrifice, but the love of money calls us to stay comfortable. God calls us to give generously, but the love of money calls us to keep more for ourselves, to be greedy and selfish. God calls us to serve him first and above all. The love of money calls us to serve money and ourselves first. Jesus said it like this in Luke 16. He said, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, this verse is not saying that you have to make this either-or choice, like be poor and be with God or be away from God and be wealthy. That's not what it's saying. It's talking about how you make decisions in your life. Who are you serving? Who is the master over your life? Is it God or is it money? Will you serve God above all, or does money have the right to be first? If you're deciding which job to take, is it all based on what the yearly salary is? Or do you care what God thinks about that job? I've seen it. I've seen it here at Thorn Creek Church, where someone is going after a new job. There's this opportunity. It's a lot more money. And they say, because there's more money, it must be God. It's a blessing from the Lord. And they don't actually seek God's counsel. They don't seek people's advice, the godly people's advice. They don't ask God for peace. They just say, there's more money, so it must be God. And so they go and take it. And then with that new salary and that more money, it has responsibilities of 60 plus hours a week, and they start missing church, and they're not around their family, and they're not leading their family like they should be, and then soon enough, they're not at church at all, and they're not going to small group anymore, and God isn't a part of their life. And I look at that, and I go, was that God's will because it was more money? Do you really think that God was like, yeah, take the more money and get away from church? I don't think so. But when we love money, when we allow it to be the master of our lives, we'll convince ourselves that because it's more, it must be from God. How do you decide where to live? Is it based on the mortgage? Is it okay to take the house that's an hour plus away from your church and your community because the mortgage will be less? That must be a blessing from God. We'll be able to pay off debt and do all of these things. But will you actually show up at church? Will actually drive an hour and 20 minutes to be at church? Again, I've seen it. I've seen people move. And they're like, Pastor, we'll be here. We'll make the drive. And they do for about 1 or 2 weeks. And then they wake up Sunday morning and they're like, man, it's really nice to sleep in. I don't want to drive that far. And I look at that and I go, was that God's will? Was that the right decision to make? Did they put God first, or were they putting money first? Who is your master? Who are you serving? How do you set up your budget? When you get the paycheck, is it pay this bill, pay the rent, get the food? I want to make sure I have filet mignon this week. I want to go to that movie. I got my subscription to Netflix. And okay, everything's paid off. Now I should give. And I don't have a whole lot, but I'll give what I have. And God understands. Or do you set up your budget where you say, I give to God first, and then I'm going to pay the rent, and then I'm going to make sure I have food. And you know what this week? No filet mignon. That's okay. And I'll miss that movie. I'll catch it when it finally comes out. And I'm going to keep the streaming because that's awesome. And I can watch things and I can enjoy my life, right? And we have enough. And what you'll find, what I have found, what Patty and I have found as we have honored God with our finances, Like I said, he does way more with that 90%. I'm not a financial genius, okay? I'm going to be honest with you. Like, I've made unwise choices. I've allowed my desires to get the best of me and bought some things that maybe I shouldn't, stretched us and all that kind of stuff, right? Like, that's how I've had to work through those things. God's working in my heart. Like, I'm a project in process. But when we put God first, and we've been doing that for over 20 years, we put God first, everything else takes care of it. I was talking to someone last night, and he was sharing about when he first started tithing. And they made that decision. They said, we're going to give 10%. And, I mean, their budget was tight. They didn't have, there was no option for income to come in. Like, they were just, but they said, we're going to honor God. And so they did it, and they're worried because, you know, at some point the numbers, you know, like math is math, right? Like, if you're spending more than you have, it doesn't work. And they said, and then all of a sudden, they get a notice that their home insurance has gone down. And guess how much it was for? The exact amount that they were tithing. Yeah. When you put your trust in God, when you do those things, that's the time for God to show off. Like, sometimes we can make that choice, and we say, I'm going to give, and I'm going to do this because I'm going to honor God. And we think, man, the only way this could happen is like if I get the raise, or if I get a new job, or if maybe my wife has to get a job. Like, that's the only way. And God's like, psh, you don't even know the ways that I can give you money. Right? There are all kinds of ways that God can show off and take care of you. And so it's not that we need the money. We want to serve God, and we want to let money serve his purposes. That's how we're not bouncing between two masters. We serve God first, and we let our money serve his purposes. We seek him out. The third thing, the third common objective, is that tithing is an Old Testament thing. That's before Jesus, so I don't have to do it. In fact, all of my examples, right? We talked about Genesis. We talked about Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Like, it's all in the Old Testament. So, like, we're in the New Covenant, right? We don't have to do that. Well, for the early church, they weren't concerned about percentage. They weren't concerned about 10%. Look at what it says in Acts. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. The apostles were preaching, telling people about Jesus, how he died on the cross, was buried, rose from the grave, and ascended into heaven, and that he's coming back. He's telling people this. People are putting their faith in Jesus. They're being transformed by the Holy Spirit. God is pouring out his blessings. And verse 34, there were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. I'm not telling you to sell your house and your land and bring it here. That's not what this is about. It's about that the early church were so impacted by what Jesus did in their lives that they said, have it all. Like, I'm not concerned with the percentage. We're not going to be legalistic about this. We're not going to, like, oh, well, it just says this, so that's all. I mean, do you think that that's how God wants us to live our life? Like, oh, he sets a rule, we're just going to live right up to the edge of it. Like Jesus so many times called people out, called the Pharisees out. Of like, yeah, you go up to the line, but that's not the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is to love people all the time, not just when it's convenient or just you've loved enough. Like, how many times do we forgive someone? There's a story where Peter comes up to Jesus and he goes, like, how many times should I forgive my neighbor who sins against me? And he goes, should I forgive him seven times? Because the law said three times. And so Peter's like, I'll double it and add one. Look how good I am. And Jesus said, no, 77 times. Or other versions say 70 times seven times. Like, just don't stop forgiving. Like, Jesus tells us to go the extra mile, to love like God loves. Does God's love end? No. So our love should not end. The early church got this because they received the greatest gift, and we receive the greatest gift. John 3:16, for this is how God loved the world. He what? He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. When you put your faith in Jesus, I want you to know you just won the lottery. You have a Father whose riches cannot be spent. They won't run out. God will take care of you no matter what is going on in your life. He will carry you through it. Now, will it look like you've got the mansion and everything's fine? Not always, no. Jesus said there will be trouble. He says, take heart, I've overcome the world. Like, I will be with you. Here's the thing, you can't outgive God. God gave everything. God gave himself. Our giving is an outpouring of what God has done in our lives through Jesus Christ. We were separated from God. Our sin separates us from God. It means that we don't get to have a relationship with him because God is holy and he cannot allow sin to exist. And he's also just. And so there must be punishment for that sin. And so the things that we deserve, exactly what we deserve because we have sin in our hearts and we've inherited sin from our spiritual grandparents, Adam and Eve, is death. But God wasn't satisfied with that. He came as Jesus. He knit Jesus together in the womb of Mary, and he was born, and he lived this life as a human. He experienced everything that we experience. There's no temptation that you've ever had that Jesus didn't have, and he knows exactly what it's like to walk in those shoes, to be human, and to feel the things that we feel, and yet he never sinned. He did not deserve death. Jesus did not have to die, but he chose to. He became the Lamb of God. He went onto the cross. He became sin, and he took the wrath of God. You know, oftentimes people will say, like, the Old Testament God is different than the New Testament God because he's so vengeful and wrathful in the Old Testament, and you don't see it. No, you see it exactly at the cross. All of God's wrath for sin was poured out on Jesus. And he died there, not for any random reason. He died for you. And he died for me, that we could have relationship with God, that we could be in communion with him, that we could live with him forever. That's the gift that God has given you. So when I think about it like that, like, how could I not give? How could I think that it's my money, my French fries? How could I think that I need this money? How could I think that it's only an Old Testament thing? Like Jesus came so that we could have freedom and peace and joy in our hearts and have life and have life abundantly. And all I'm doing is I'm worshiping him with everything. I worship him with my time as I serve. I worship him with my money as he gives it to me. I worship him through my prayers in the morning. I devote time to him before I start the day. It's not my time, it's his time. I give everything to him because he's given to me. Paul tells the Corinthians, he's bragging about another church. He says, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. They're being persecuted for being Christians. They're poor. They don't have a lot, but they overflow with generosity. Verse 3, for I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us as God wanted them to do. The first thing you need to do when you think about being generous, when you think about how am I going to give of my income, how am I going to give my offerings and my tithes, the first thing you do is you give yourself completely to the Lord. 100%. You don't hold any back. You don't say, like, oh, I'll take this part. You give yourself first to the Lord, and then you decide what to give. And you ask the Holy Spirit, you ask God to move in your life. Here, I love Wes Huff, theologian. He said this, you are no longer bound by the tithe. You can give as much as you want. Like, it's not about just following a rule. It's about being Spirit-led. It's about listening to the Holy Spirit move in your life. Now, there's great importance to having our spiritual habits, giving systematically, tithing. That's a great thing to do. But the better thing to do is to be Spirit-led. There have been people in our church that have given other people in our church who are going through hard times, they've helped them out. They've brought them meals. They've given maybe a little bit of cash or whatever. And it's not because that they have to. It's because they're being led by the Spirit. God wants us to have this open hand of generosity. I love how John Ortberg describes this, the tithing. He says, tithing is like training wheels when it comes to giving. It's intended to help you get started, but not recommended for the Tour de France. How do you know when to take the training wheels off? The quick answer is when they're slowing you down. So how do you know when it's time to stop tithing? For all of us not living in dire poverty, the answer is when you're giving way more than 10%. Tithing is a bad ceiling, but an excellent floor. That's where the early church was. Right? They gave everything. That early church was mostly Jewish people. Like Jesus preached and taught, and the first 120 were people that he brought along as Jewish people, men and women that he discipled, and then when Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came down, then the 3,000, the church grew to 3,000, and there were others, there were some Gentiles in there and some Greeks, but most of them were Jewish. Like, they knew the Old Testament, they knew where tithing was. Like, that wasn't a question for them. That was the floor, that was the starting place for them. And then they just gave and gave and gave as the Lord led them. So we have an action step today. I want to give you an opportunity. I want to challenge you. We're going to have this number. You can text the word give to that number. That's our texting number, 720-704-3200. Or you can scan that QR code. It will allow you to text that number. And let me explain what this is first, okay? Because I wanted to be real practical. I wanted to give you, like, here's how you can give. You can give in person, you can give online, you can give through our app, you can give through your bank. And that's lots of details. And that would take a lot of time, and most of us would forget it. Okay, so I set this up so you can text give. You can do it right now, and it will send you back a menu. And then you can kind of hit pause for a little bit as we finish up the service. And at the end of service, you can pick which choice you're interested in. And it will give you instructions. If you want to give in person, it'll tell you how you're supposed to do that. If you want to give through the app, it'll tell you how to do that. You press 1, 3, whatever. And you use that menu. So that's what this is for. This is an opportunity for you to take that next step. This is the challenge for you. Maybe you're not a giver. Maybe you've never considered giving to God, and you want to try it. In Malachi, God says, bring the tithes into my storehouses and test me. Test me, and I will show you that I'll just open those doors up. God will take care of you. I want you to know the God of provision. I've got a few notes regarding giving that I want to let you know. One, we got our students in here. It's one church weekend. It's never too early to start giving. In fact, start when you're young. It's pretty easy to tithe $1 off of $10. You can't even buy a candy bar for a dollar. You know what I'm saying? So it's really easy to do that. It doesn't. And then you tithe like $10 off $100, okay. And then $100 off $1,000. Now we're talking about, and then you're like, wait, $10,000, I gotta give $1,000? Like, that's a big jump. That's a lot of money. You could do something with that. Start when you're early. Make it a habit now. When you make it a habit now, it will be easier as you go forward. It's just how your life is. You always take that first 10% and you give it to God, and then you budget after that. Now, maybe you're like me. I'm going to talk to the old folks now. You're going to have adult onset tithing, okay, is what I'm calling it. You haven't tithed your whole life. You've got a budget. Maybe it's tight. And so you're like, how am I going to give 10%? I don't even have 1% available. It's never too early to start, it's never too late to start. And if 10% is too much, start with something. Start with 2%. Start with 3%. Malachi, God says, test me, like try it out. Give him 3% and see what God does through your finances. See how he provides for you. And as you take that step of faith and you see God moving, just work your way up. Start at that floor and be a Spirit-led giver. Be systematic about it. Set up recurring giving. That's what me and Patty do. It, like, our paycheck hits and then the tithe goes. Now, one other thing that I do with that, because I don't want it to just be transactional, I don't want it to seem like a bill, so I have a reminder on my calendar every week that says, pray for our offerings. So that when that goes out, I pray, because it's a sacred thing. It's a holy thing. Its purpose is to teach me to fear the Lord. So I want to make sure that I'm honoring God, not just by giving, but by praying about it and saying, thank you, God. Pray when your gift is given. And the last thing I want to let you guys know about, this is something I came across. You don't hear about this a lot in church, but consider adding a gift to the church in your will. It's called a legacy gift. It's one more way that you can ensure that your estate, whatever that looks like, can support the local church, can support what God's doing. As the local church goes on and tells people about Jesus, and we see people come to know Jesus and their lives are transformed and they make decisions and they're freed from addiction and they're freed from depression, like, you can be a part of that even at the end of your life. So if you're interested in that, you can reach out to us, info@thorncreek.church. I don't know all the details, but I can point you to the resources I found, and we can walk alongside you if that's something you want to do. Last thing I'm going to leave you with, Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Just as Jesus taught us and displayed how to serve one another, how to love our enemies, how to serve God with all of our heart and mind and soul, he teaches us to give to God with total abandon. Because God is the God who provides. As you trust in the Lord and you give, you will experience his blessings and you will experience his provision in your life. Giving is an act of worship. It's an act of reverence. It's an act of obedience. And we do it because God is good and because he gives to us. Giving is not a formula, an equation, a duty, or a tax. It's not a nice thing to do to help others. It's an act of surrender and worship to God. It's a heart issue. Again, I don't want to pressure you. Do not feel obligated because of anything. Your giving is between you and the Lord. So I want to give you an invitation. What did the church in Macedonia do first? They gave themselves first to the Lord. And so maybe that's your decision today. Maybe you've been here and God's been stirring your heart. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus and you recognize, hey, when he was talking about the sins that separated me from God, that's me. And I don't want to live in that life anymore. You don't have to live in that life anymore. You can just give your life to Jesus completely right now. And so I want to encourage you, if you want to make that decision today for the first time, you've never given your life to Jesus and you want to do that today, then just stand up. Make a bold statement and say, Jesus is my Lord. You can just stand up right now, wherever you are. All right. Maybe you're here today. You've been following Jesus, but you recognize, I need the Holy Spirit in me. I want to be more generous. I want to be more open-handed. I can't do it on my own. I need the Holy Spirit to direct me. Then just stand up right now. Make that decision. And don't stand up just because everybody else is standing up. Do it because you want to, because you want the Holy Spirit in your life to grow you and give generosity into your heart. God, thank you so much for everybody who's standing up. Thank you for everybody who's sitting down. God, I pray a blessing upon every single person here. God, you are the God who provides. And I love, God, that you send the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God, you own everything. And you give and you bless because you're good. Not because we're good. Not because we do something, but you just give because you're good. Maybe you're here and you made that decision in your heart to follow Jesus. You just didn't want to stand up, or maybe you're making that choice right now. If you want to make that choice, just say this prayer. Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need your grace. I repent of my sins. I turn away from them and I give you my entire life. There's no part of me that is held back from you. Come into my life and lead me and guide me. I love you. If you made that decision, you stood up for the Holy Spirit, just say, Holy Spirit, put in me a generous heart. I don't want to have clenched fists. I want to have an open hand. I want to listen to your prompting. I want to give as you have given. I've received so much from you. Let me pour out. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this time. We love you. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.